Chapter 9. Freedom underway. The Lord had told Moses that he would send one more plague on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Lord informed Moses that this final plague would cause Pharaoh to not only let the people leave to worship the Lord and make sacrifices to him, but the plague would cause Pharaoh to drive out all the Israelites from the land of Egypt altogether. This final plague, death to the firstborn of Pharaoh and the firstborn of all the Egyptians, as I mentioned in the previous chapter, would settle things once and for all. It would reveal the truth for all to see. In chapter 4 of this book, I told you I was scheduled for trial in August 2017. The presiding judge would be out of town at this time, so she rescheduled the trial. One of my lawyers said to me over the phone, "The judge said this is the last continuance for this trial. We are definitely going to trial at the end of October 2017. This meant another 2 months in jail for me, but it seemed that we would all finally get to see the moment of truth. So, I continued working for the Lord, asking Him to prepare me for whatever was ahead of me. I anticipated freedom from jail. Moses and the children of Israel had freedom underway. God had already told them what was about to happen, just as He has told me. God told the children of Israel that at the time, that would mark the beginning of months for them. The first month of the year was to be the month in which the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. The Lord has also told me that this is the beginning of a new life for me. Before being blessed with their freedom, God's people, the children of Israel, were given specific instructions and commands. He spoke plainly about how often and how long the people were to carry out these orders given by the Lord. Read Exodus chapter 12. Just like chapter 12 of the book of Exodus in the Holy Bible, the Lord has given me specific instructions on how to live. He has not come down in a pillar of fire or a cloud of smoke and spoken directly to me. But God has surely sent people with messages. He has caused situations, and He has shown me scriptures to let me know how He wants me to live and how He wants me to represent Christ by being a new creature. As I have formerly written, women have seemed to play a huge role in my life, all of my life. I mentioned to Neil the girl in Kansas who's waiting for my release. I told you about how I was praying for guidance in my decision-making concerning Tonell when the scripture Judges 7:4 jumped off the page at me. What I have not told you yet is that this was the third message from the Lord. In Miss Golden's faith-based Bible class, I asked Miss Golden if it was okay for me to lust for a woman who I intended to be with. She told me that unless we're married, any type of sexual behavior or lusting for sexual behavior with a woman is sin. Miss Golden later questioned me about Tono's spiritual status. And after I explained, Miss Golden warned me not to get unequally yoked. For several classes, she said that I should not tie myself down with any mess. Although the verse refers to believers and non-believers associating with one another, I think it can be used for marriage as well. I asked Chaplain Jones's opinion on me being with Tono. After I explained Tono's alcohol and cigarette habits, Chap advised me that if I could not live in that type of environment without relapsing, I should not try. I told him how much I'm accustomed to drinking and smoking and how I really want to go back to those things. He then told me that I have to think about the long-term effects and the toll alcohol and cigarettes would take on Tono. After class, I came back to my cell, locked the door, and talked to God. Miss Golden and Chaplain Jones were right. As I knelt on the floor praying, God said, "Ed, what if you can't have a woman in your life right now? I know you have good intentions, but what if I want you to stay single for some time, single and celibate?" I cried and cried and beat my head on the bunk, squeezing my face, pulling my hair, and punching the bed for at least an hour or so until I just sat on the floor, silent, ready to obey God, willing to give up what I thought I so desperately needed. I wrote a letter to Tony, trying to tell her that I could not be around her while she was drinking and smoking, but I got no reply. I wrote a second letter, saying I feel as though she needed to quit so that we could be together, but no reply. A third letter from me to her said I needed church-going, spiritual woman, but I got no letter in return. My fourth and final letter said that God doesn't want me to be unequally yoked with the wrong woman, and I explained the details. Before I got a chance to mail the fourth letter, I talked to Tonal over the phone. She had changed her address and had not received any of the letters. As hard as it was to write those letters, it was even harder to tell her over the phone, so I didn't. Months later, a buddy of mine had a cell phone in jail that I used to call Tonal. We talked for hours at a time on several occasions, and Tonal told me that she was willing to give up the habits for me and that she had no problem with me finding Jesus. She would support me. Tono's response to my words made me think that God would approve of our relationship and that I should marry her as soon as I lay eyes on her, after God allowed me a bond. That's when he showed me that I have already been given instructions and that he has not changed his mind. Today is Tuesday, January 5th, 2018, and I am still trying to be hard-headed. I'm still trying to figure out a way to have Tono without disobeying God, but that doesn't seem possible. I talked to Tonio 3 days ago, and she's trying to bond me out of jail. She intends to get another place for me and her, since she is now living with a roommate. I told her not to get the house yet, but to let me think about it. I still don't have the guts to tell her straight out what I think the Lord wants for me. I've decided not to call her and ask about her income tax refund, nor call my cousin Dwight to have him get the money from her, as I told her I would do. I'm not going to do anything. Whatever the Lord allows to happen, let it be. I have already told you how my music has changed. I will not talk much about it. But keep this in mind. Music is my heart and soul. God has instructed me to glorify him with my music. So I must glorify him with the thing in which I love to partake most. This new creature that I am is to minister the word of God through his music and through his lifestyle. That means that I must also represent Christ. That's what God has told me. When I feel that God is leading me to do something in the future that can't possibly be done now, I write it down for remembrance. I have a long list of things to do and ways to carry on once I'm released from jail. Publishing these books is something I have decided to do upon my release, and as of now, God has told me nothing different. Social media is a huge thing for a person who lives the lifestyle of an entertainer. I have recorded on paper and have intentions that I will not be the same person I was before I came to Christ. As far as social media goes, in my former lifestyle, all I did was promote sin, drugs, multiple women, violence, and alcohol were all that I was about. God has stripped me of that frame of mind. He has told me not to be conformed to the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. For the past 10 years, I have been known by the name Insane Cocaine. When I first started writing gospel songs while here in jail, I allegedly wrote a few of my songs on paper so that I could copy and share each of them with the people who wanted to learn them or sing them in the choir. I wrote down my song Blessing Me and ascribed it to the writer Insane Cocaine. I sent it out to the guards so that they could make copies for me. But once the copies were brought back to me, Insane Cocaine had been blacked out. So now, instead of Blessing Me by Insane Cocaine, the copies had Blessing Me by Edward Broom written on them. I thought nothing of it at the time, but I need you to stay with me. About 7 or 8 months later, while we were in Chaplain Jones's class, a young guy led us an opening prayer. During his prayer, he said, "God, thank you for Brother Cocaine teaching the word." I was proud of him because this was his first time standing up in class and leading in prayer. Chap was absent during prayer, so Shy started picking at me, and he asked Chaplain about the young man calling me Cocaine during the prayer. Chaplain Jones told us that as long as it's from the heart, God understands. And Miss Golden didn't feel the same way. As we held faith-based Bible study class, Miss Golden repeatedly talked about how stupid it is for someone to let someone call them things like cocaine and the N-word. Every statement she made about being true representatives of Christ felt like a punch to my face. For about an hour of the class, I held my head down, praying. Miss Golden kept saying, "Pick your heads up, clean up your act, let that mess go, and participate in class." It felt like she was talking to only me. Miss Golden didn't know that at the time the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my name. I couldn't even look up. I just kept asking God for peace. Halfway through the class, I finally looked up at Miss Golden and gave answers to questions she was asking the class as a whole. Her words were still hurting me, though, and the blows kept coming. Miss Golden seemed relentless. After class, I came back to my cell, locked myself in, and complained to the Lord. I didn't want to change my name. I didn't know how to take it out of my songs. It rhymed with all of my lyrics. Again, I resisted the Lord, crying, moaning, and groaning. The Lord said to me, "Get up off that floor. Quit complaining about you changing your name. I already changed your name months ago." God showed me a clear picture of the song on the paper with Insane Cocaine scratched out. So I stopped my tantrum. I searched through all my things and found every free Insane Cocaine flyer that I could find so that I could throw them away. I'm a hoarder and I'm very cheap. So the devil tried to trick me by saying, "Don't throw all that good paper away. You can use the back for keeping score and other things. God didn't want to hear that excuse. So I tore up the flyers. I tore my name off them all and flushed them down the toilet. I kept the word free, though. I later found one copy of my flyer and decided to keep it for my testimony. The new man in Christ has been told that I must submit to authority. I can no longer rebel or blurt out things against the officers when the guys are doing so, even if we are being treated unfairly. I must comply with the rules and regulations of this facility. I cannot disrespect the staff, nor talk behind their backs. This is the word of God. It's right there in Romans chapter 13, verses 1-5. In the latter part of 2016, I was baptized on the jail lawn in a huge tub by the New Green Grove Church of Faith. This was not the first time I had been baptized, but it was the first time I actually knew what I was doing and what it meant to be baptized with water. After baptism, I felt the urge to give away 1/10 of all that I had possessed while in jail. So I prayed to God about it. My total was nearly $1,000. So I bought $100 worth of commissary and passed it out to all the guys in jail, in my housing unit, and in the other two units as well. I tried to particularly give to the guys who had no commissary. The Holy Spirit compelled me to do it and consider it tithing. This is God's command to us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. On February 1st, 2016, I was scheduled to go to court for arraignment. About 3 or 4 days prior to that date, I had bought a joint of weed and a couple of rolled up cigarettes. I smoked and got high twice. Then something told me 2 days before court that I didn't need to smoke anymore. I felt like I wanted to wait until after court to finish the rest of what I had bought. That's just what I did. After court, I polished off the last of my stash and I didn't buy anything else to smoke. That was my last time smoking, and it has been longer than 2 years. God's word on the subject says that we should not defile our bodies. The temple of God's spirit, see 1 Corinthians 3:16. God has even told this new man in Christ not to have any dealings with illegal things at all, although I have done so. I had met a guy who became pretty close to me. He had weed, tobacco, cell phones, and alcohol too. The devil was not strong enough to cause me to partake in the drugs, alcohol, or tobacco, but he was tricky enough to get me involved with some of it. I had prayed to God when a prior situation came up where I had an opportunity to get some free tobacco and sell it for personal gain. My little cousin Tank was here, and like me, he liked eating sweets, so I was going to provide sweets for both of us. God told me that I did not need to sell tobacco to get commissary. He had already blessed me with money in my inmate account, and he would do it again if I needed it. I wrote a note reminding me of this. To this day, I keep it on the table in my jail cell, in plain view. Okay, months after I made the reminder note, the guy with tobacco, weed, cell phones, and alcohol began giving me tobacco. I thought nothing of it and quickly passed it off to someone for a little commissary each time. This occurred more and more often until I got to the point where I had been selling tobacco and weed every day for 2 consecutive weeks. I was hustling tobacco and weed all day and night, 7 days a week. I would look at my little note on the table reminding me that I did not need the money. Then I would cover it up or get away from it as I fixed up the orders for customers. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting me of my wrongdoing, though. I would often say, "Dang, man, I'm selling rolls rolled up cigarettes again." It was like I was caught up in the game again. One Saturday night, I prayed and prayed about the situation. I got nothing from God, though. In the morning, as I read our daily bread and other daily devotionals, God spoke to me through one of them. He said, "Just stop doing what you're doing and repent for it, and you'll be fine." What a relief I felt. Why didn't I think of that? I guess it felt like I wasn't good enough to go to God in repentance because he had clearly told me not to do it. That was a lie from the devil, though. When my friend Corey came to me on Sunday after church, I told him that I had flushed the last of the weed and stuff down the toilet. He thought it was because of M.S. Turner's and M.S. Turnage's message in jail church service that morning, but it wasn't. I had already flushed it before they came to the jail. Guess what their message was? Stop doing evil and turn back to God. God is so good and full of grace that he had sent another messenger to confirm his word to me. After God told Moses what he was going to do, after he gave the people their instructions on what they should do, after God explained that it was the beginning of the new year for his people, and after God clearly distinguished between his people and the Egyptians, God moved into action by sending death as he had warned Pharaoh. You see, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God promised that he was going to do something for his people. But he first required something of them. Those who took heed received God's promise. God has made a promise to me, but he has requirements of me as well. I am continuously obeying God, following his commands, both written and spiritual. And once I have met all of the requirements, I will receive my promise.